You are listening to a Bible talk recorded at the 2002 Western Christadelphian Bible School at Manuka. This is an evening lecture given by Brother Paul Elliott titled, Biblical Symbol of Light.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
As we turn the lights out here, I have a question. How many of us have ever been in a dark cave where we've been in complete darkness, utter and complete darkness? Quite a few of us. And those people who have experienced being in complete darkness know that without light, we are really completely lost. We're very disoriented. It's an extremely uncomfortable feeling, and I don't think any of us would survive for a long period of time without light. As a matter of fact, without light, the world, all of creation as we know it, would be void and lifeless, if you think about it. If the sun were to extinguish today, life would be very short on this earth. But light is something that we take for granted. You know, we wake up every morning and we open our eyes and there's light and we can see. Even at night, you know, we can see and get around with the small degree of light that's available. So tonight, I want to talk about light. I think light is a fascinating subject, and I hope that what we will find tonight is that the very existence of life, the very existence of light just shouts to us the existence of God. The attributes of light, if we go and study it in any depth, really teaches us. It teaches us about God. And as we all have a very basic need for light, we also all have a real need for God. And I think we'll find as well as we go on and talk this evening that, you know, we'll notice that we have a strong attraction to light. You know, I think everybody likes to get out in bright sunlight and maybe lie out in the sun a little bit, and we have a natural attraction to light, and I think that we all can have a very strong attraction to God. So what I want to look at tonight is four things. The first thing I want to look at is the use of light in Scripture. I want to start there, and then I want to go and look at light in the natural world. And then I want to go and talk about the parallels of light in the natural world to the spiritual world and to the lessons that God wants us to learn from light. And then we're going to have some conclusions from, I say, light study. Because indeed it is, when on the subject of light, we are just touching the surface, I believe. So we'll start off, and I know the lights are low in here, but I want to start out and open your Bibles. We're going to start out and talk about the scriptural use of light. And I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2. Now, Brother Dangerfield, in your class this morning, you said any brother, or no, I think you said, I can't quote exactly, but you said no brother should ever use 1 John chapter 2, or else look out, he's going to be extremely unpopular. And I hope it's not you're not a prophet in that sense. But with a name like Dangerfield, I think that I'd be very wise not to tread on that ground. So tonight, I'm going to skirt around 1 John chapter 2. And I'm going to start off by looking at 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to finish tonight by looking at 1 John chapter 3. So we're going to listen to our lessons we had this morning. So turn to 1 John chapter 1. And take a look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, I'm the type of guy who I like to cut through a lot of the words and concepts and fluff and get right down to the heart of the matter. And, you know, sometimes when we're reading scripture or we're listening to a brother talk, You say, well, what's the point of all this? And so when I read a verse like this and says, this is the message, I wake up and I say, this is the message. This is what I want to find out, the message. So what is it? The message is that God is light. And so you say, well, that's great, but what does that mean? You know, it's there's very few places where the gospel is boiled down and boiled down and boiled down to a few, three words. But I believe this is one of the places, that God is light. And, you know, John said this, and under inspiration of God, and I believe it's designed to make us think. You know, I really wish it would say, you know, God is, you know, and be more specific. Because this concept of God as light is a little vague. But it's designed to make us think. And the symbolism in here, you know, say, well, this is pretty simple. I know what light is, and God is light. But it's simple, yet it's very complex and very deep. And it teaches us what God is. And that's, I think, all of us have that question. What is God? And I think inherent in learning about God, in learning his character, we find the message of salvation. This theme, that God is light, really is one of those beautiful, beautiful golden threads that's throughout the whole Scripture. As a matter of fact, the Bible starts in Genesis with the theme of light. And if you take a look at Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation, it finishes off with light. And there didn't bother to count them up, but let's say countless verses that refer to this theme. So this theme is important, and it is the message. So let's just take a look at on the screen here. I'm just going to pull out a couple of those countless references in the Scripture and see what it says about God is light. We start with here in James 1:17. It talks about, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I mean, what a fantastic description of God. He is the Father of lights. And if we stop and think about it, we call him our Father in heaven. So we're light. He's our Father, and so there's a connection there. And it's also describing God here. He's saying there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Well, that is one of the characteristics we're going to talk about of light. So it's interesting. He's the Father of lights. We go back to the Psalms and look at Psalm 27. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So it's referring to God here again as light. We go on in Psalms and look at Psalm 3. And he talks about God. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light. So it's referring not indirectly to God. It's talking about an attribute of God. As the righteousness is as light. So we start to get a little picture of what it's talking about, of what light is here, but it's referring to God. And then then we get in Psalm 119, a verse that's familiar to all of us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So this is God's word is part of this light picture. And then we go to Isaiah 60. And it says in this prophecy that the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. So it starts describing this light a little more. It's everlasting. And thy God, thy glory. So, as you do your readings and you go through the Bible, try and pick out these references to God as light. It's just amazing how many there are. But there's lots of direct references. There's other indirect references to God as light. And we see some lessons in the Law of Moses. And this is one of my favorite lessons in the Bible, because Moses was asking this question. Moses might have felt like some of us feel. They want to know God. Moses says, well, what's your name, God? So I can tell the people, what's your name? And God says, tell them my name is I Am. And you know, that must have been very frustrating to Moses. I am. I am what? You know, I am what? And you know, fill in the blanks. He says, no, I am. And so Moses, you know, later, he wanted to know God. So he asked God to see him, and God says, nobody can see me face to face. But as a concession, he let Moses go up into the mountain, and Moses went into this cave to protect him from this massive light or glory. And as the Lord passed by, all that happened was the name of the Lord was declared. You know, talked about mercy and righteousness and good, you know, attributes of God just as he passed by. But this was enough. So Moses, when he went down on the mountain, down from the mountain, his skin shone with light so much that he had to put a veil. Just seeing this little part, this part of God, I think it's a fascinating lesson to us about God is light. When we saw what happened to Moses. We also see, you know, when the law is full of symbolism, and the tabernacle, for instance, we see, you know, very clear references to the light coming out of the tabernacle, and was representing the glory of God, and trying to teach people the glory of God. And then you get to the lamps or the candlestick with the lights on it, trying to teach people about God and the lights. And we see in the Holy of Holies, in the mercy seat, in the Shekinah glory, we see a veil between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the tabernacle, holding back that light that was in there when God dwelled in there. Some beautiful allusions, and also you had the cloud leading them, but the fire, the pillar of fire by night leading the children of Israel. So it goes on and on, trying to teach the people that God is light. And as I mentioned, this is a consistent theme from Genesis to Revelation that cannot be denied or maybe can be missed, but it shouldn't be. It's fabulous lessons here. So, but maybe confusing us a little bit is that Jesus is talked about as the light from God. But, you know, we stop and think, well, it's very fitting that Jesus, as the Son of God, be light too, be described as light too. So Jesus, in Isaiah, he was prophesied to be the light in the world, reflecting the glory of God. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee, referring to our Lord. And then Jesus himself, if you know, in case we missed these prophecies that Jesus was to be the light in the world. Jesus said it, I mean, the way I like to hear, very plain. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So we see this connection. Now, God is light, but Jesus says, I am the light in the world. Really reflecting the glory of God, or reflecting whatever lesson there is in it on earth. Again, in reinforcement, John 8:12, then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, but he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we start seeing a connection here. There's more to light than just a lesson. It leads to life. We'll talk about in a minute. So Jesus showed us the light on earth, thus showing us God. And Jesus was referred to, there's a great turn of phrase in Isaiah. He was called the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, of Righteousness. And we see that the Son God made to lighten the earth, well, Jesus was the S-U-N, and the S-O-N of God, but the Son of Righteousness, describing God, showing, reflecting God's character, reflecting God's life-giving character in the world. So we see through this that we too can take on the light of God somehow through Jesus. So I think it's very interesting that the first thing that God created that we read of is he created light. Now, we go to Genesis chapter 1. You see that starting at verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. So it was the first thing he created. And then he went and he divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day. And he called the darkness, he called night. And then the evening and the morning were the first day. So he didn't create the sun. You know, we often think that, oh, he made the sun, you know. And that's the first thing he did. Well, he didn't. The sun was created later on, I think, on the fourth day. So why did he create, scientists would call it electromagnetic radiation. Why would he create a physical phenomena first? And that's really what light is. Well, I submit to you that the answer is simple. The answer is that he wanted to first teach us about him and the message of light. If God is light, the first thing he created was natural light or electromagnetic radiation, whatever you want to call it. He created that to teach us about him. And he used this light as the foundation of creation because he made the light. Then he split the light from darkness. And then he went and made the sun, and he made the moon and stars, etc. And then later on, the flora and the fauna and Adam and Eve, etc. So it fits right in with what we know was God's purpose. You know, of God's purpose of creation, that God says, you know, as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. You know, he made creation to create a people for his name, to take on his name, and to fill all creation with his glory. And so the first thing he did was to create something to teach us about what God is and what his plan is. So we come back again to the question, what really is light symbolizing? So what, you know, I'm simple. I want to know what is light? And you know, I think if we went and you know polled people here in the audience, we'd get a bunch of different answers. You know, what does it mean when it says God is light? God is, you know, what it's really mean is God is glory, you know, this is representing God's glory and his magnificence. And that's probably right. Someone else may say, well, God is life. And that's what light is. Well, God is, you know, energy. God is righteousness. I mean, that's very fitting, you know, describing the character of God. God is goodness. And truly, he is a God of goodness. And I think we all, when someone says God is light, we all understand it to some extent. We all kind of get this concept that God is light, but still, you know, you can't seem to replace. I can't seem to replace, you know, just what is light? What's it referring to? You can't replace it. So, you know, to help me understand this, you know, I went and looked at the references to light and says, okay, what does light do? If we understand what light does in Scripture, we'll understand what God is. And we take a look here in John 11. John talks a lot about light. John 11, verse 10, he says, if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. So that's interesting. We see two things here in this verse. The first is that this light, you know, God is light, that somehow can get inside of us. And the second thing that we see from this is that this light, if it gets inside of us, somehow it protects us from stumbling. So that's interesting. We pull out another reference and we say, well, what else can light do? Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. So we see immediately that light removes darkness. And I think we all understand a little bit what darkness is. So light removes darkness. We go on, pull out another reference. And Jesus was, to be a light, to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of the people Israel. So we see a couple of things, too, in this short verse. We see that this light is for the Gentiles, to enlighten them, and it also is glory to Israel. So then we go to Psalm 119. Verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. So light gives understanding to the simple. And I take comfort in that. You know, as this is something we want to understand. When we start thinking about light, I feel very simple. Matthew 5, verse 16. We're told to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we see that light somehow reveals good works, and also this reflected light, when we do good works, it somehow glorifies God and it reflects the light from God. So another one. We see here in 1 John 2, and I don't know if I said I wouldn't refer to 1 John 2, but we won't go. We'll look at this one verse. At great risk. No, but he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. So somehow, light promotes love. There's a connection with love and light. And we see also here that hate resides as part of darkness. So a couple more quick ones here. And this is an important one. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Salvation, he's the strength of my light. We already talked about it. We already looked at this verse. But again, in Psalm 36, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. And again, John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So we start seeing life here, a theme of life with light. John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So clearly, multiple references here. Light gives strength, and light, more importantly, gives life. So that's a lot. We've run through that. What can light do? Light can get inside you. Light can remove darkness, or light can remove evil. Light can prevent you from stumbling. Light can enlighten the Gentiles. Light can give understanding. Light makes deeds manifest, whether good deeds or evil deeds. Light shows the glory of God. Light gives strength. And light gives life. So some observations about this. This list of things that we've skipped on as we've gone through to see what light can do. Scriptural light is very diverse. It's not one thing. It's got multiple facets to it. It's from understanding to life. And many things in between. And there's many dimensions to scriptural use of light. It's used pretty broadly and generously. And I can't, maybe someone can't think of one word that describes light. But I can't think of it. But we also see that from this light, there's great power and there's great help from this light. And even life itself, even eternal life Because this light is an eternal light. So some of these things I think we can clearly understand, but others get vague. And another observation is that it still doesn't directly answer what God is. I think we start painting a picture of what God is when we look at this. And this is maybe the best we can do, is to start painting a beautiful picture. And this is not a beautiful picture, but it's trying to represent, it's a picture of salvation. When we look at all those things, it starts with enlightenment, and it goes through, you know, many different facets and dimensions, and eventually we see that light can give us salvation and life. So when we start thinking God is light, and this is what light can do, this is defining God. What a beautiful picture of our Father in heaven, who his very being is being defined as leading us to salvation, of giving us life. This is, to me, a beautiful, beautiful description with great depth of who God is and what he is and what he's trying to describe when we're told God is light. You know, as I put here, similar to Moses, you know, God says, I am. And I mean, how can you limit God by saying, you know, God is an engineer, or God is a creator, or, you know, he's far broader than that. This is not the answer I don't think we expected when we started looking at what light is, when God is light. Is this picture of a being, a whole being, trying to describe himself as this plan of salvation and this means to salvation. And creating first a means to teach us this lesson. So, you know, we go back to 1 John 5. This is the message. Well, do we get the message yet? Well, maybe. I hope we're starting to get a little bit of the message. But let's just take a little different tact here. And let's look at light in the natural world. Let's look at light as we know it, and we experience it every day of our lives. And we're going to talk about some light facts. And, you know, there could be a lineup of some of you scientists and more educated people in light than I am, correcting me when I'm wrong. But these are some of the things that I understand about light, natural light. You know, I remember in school being told that darkness is really the absence of light. And you know, when science tells you that, I mean, what a beautiful picture of God when we think of God as light. That without light, there's only darkness. And I think that fact in itself has some powerful thoughts that we want to think on next time we find ourselves in the dark. So light, you know, or electromagnetic has a spectrum. It ranges from a far range of waves, if you will call it that, from radio waves to X-rays, ultra-powerful X-rays. And I suspect this is the part of light that we scientists know about today. I suspect that as time goes on, if our Lord doesn't return, that we'll find that there's even more broader spectrum than we're aware of. But the visible part of light, the part of light that we can see, is just a small part of what scientists know there is to this electromagnetic spectrum. Light, I understand, has no physical mass, which is to me, that's interesting. You know, what is it if it doesn't, you know, doesn't weigh anything? So the scientists will tell you that, well, light really is just pure energy. That's what light is, as they try and describe it to us. Light is the fastest thing known to man, at 186,000 miles per second. It's the fastest thing known to man. It's an amazing phenomena. The velocity of light is thought to be absolutely constant, and so light is used by scientists as a measurement, as the fundamental measurement of time and space, and many other things as measurement. You know, light is straight, which helps. You know, a beam of light is extremely straight, and it's used for many measurements, you see. Well, light, as we know it, you know, a beam of light has many hidden components. If we put a beam of light into a prism, what comes out of it? But a rainbow, a spectrum. And this has always fascinated me. So how does that work? You know, where were these colors here? Why don't we see them going in, and why do we see them going out? Well, someone smarter than me can explain that to you, perhaps. But the many beautiful components that light breaks into, I think, teaches us something. It really teaches us that there are many, if God is light, you know, there's many beautiful aspects to God. You know, on Earth, we see visible light, but not all of the electromagnetic radiation hits Earth. We're shielded from it. You know, radio waves and infrared rays and visible light rays that naturally occur in the solar system, but they are filtered out. And you know, they penetrate to different depths of the Earth's atmosphere. You see, gamma rays is, I'm sure this chart is not dead on, but you know, 12 miles off of the Earth's surface, and X-rays only get 25 miles, etc. So what we know on Earth of light is little more than visible light, but just a little bit. We are sheltered from really what light is. We are limited in seeing, if God is light, we are really limited in seeing all the dimensions of God. You know, this is a little tangent here. This reminds me of the verse we all know, that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, we know with light, there are many parts of light not seen, many parts. And so we see the need for faith, for things that we know exist, but we can't see or touch or feel. And ironically, God wants us to be attracted to the things we can't see. You know, anything we see and touch that's beautiful, that smells good, that tastes good, God really wants us to put that aside. And He wants us to strive for things that we can't see. So we get a part that we can see that teaches us something, but faith is needed to lead us to things not seen. So I think God wants us to see the unseen that's out there. And we see the importance of faith in our lives. So getting back to natural light. Natural light really is, on one hand, simple. You know, we talk about natural light in our Sundays. We teach our children in Sunday school, you know, Jesus bids us shine, and this little light of mine. And you know, I think our children really start to grasp this idea of light. And it's light is so simple, a child can understand it. And a child, I think, can also understand the basics of God. But even scientists don't understand the great complexity of light. And I don't think we begin to understand the great complexities of God. It's there for us to continue to discover and to study and to learn. This is something that I think describes the complexity of light. And it's a phenomenon. If you have a wall, this is looking down, you know, from up on top on a wall, and you put another wall in front of it with a long slit in front of it, and you take a beam of light and you shine it at this wall here with a slit in, what do you think you're going to see on the wall behind it? Who wants to guess?
Depends how big the slit is.
Pardon?
Depends how big the slit is.
Now, the scientist speaks and starts getting technical. But you see one slit, one bar. You know, if we were to look at that wall head on, I believe you see one bar. So now we get a little fancier, and we put two slits in the wall, and we take the same beam of light, and we shine it, and John says it depends how big the slits are. I'm sure it does. But what do you think you see here? Two bars. Wrong. What you see is multiple bars. Now explain that to me. Maybe John can later, I don't know. But you get multiple bars. So let's try it again. Let's double it. Let's double the number of slits. But four. What do you think you get now?
Solid.
Solid? No. You put the beam of light on, you have half as many bars. So, I believe this is a mystery to scientists or most scientists. I mean, it shows how complex light is. And, you know, when God is light, we understand a little bit about light. We understand a little bit about God. But light has far more depth and complexity than we care to comprehend. But God has depth and complexity that we want to comprehend. But we're held back from seeing the full beauty of light. And we're held back from seeing the full face of God. As God told Moses, no man can see me face to face. We're held back. You know, as Moses, he made him hide in the cave as he passed by and just showed him the back. So, you know, what about things we don't understand, we know are there? Prayer, miracles, eternity. I mean, these are things that we've all probably had answers to prayers, and we believe in miracles, and we might have seen some people healed and answers, and how do these things happen? We don't know. We just know they do. And I wouldn't be surprised if, you know, we find out in the kingdom age that light has a lot to do with some of these phenomena with God that we don't understand. Today, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So we will have an opportunity to see God face to face, but now we see through a glass darkly. You know, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. You know, we have these dark glasses that are put over, and we see a little bit. We see some images, but in the kingdom, you know, one thing I look forward to is being able to see a little deeper. So let's go talk about the parallels of light in the natural world. One thing, you know, that's interesting is that you can't see light until it reflects off something. From this pointer here, there's a beam of light going out and right over Ray's head there. And you can't see it unless something gets in the way. And it reflects off of something else. So light, really, you can't see light until it hits something and it reflects off of something else. Light is really invisible. You know, if you see, you say, well, I saw a sun ray come down. And really what that is you see sun rays, it's really reflecting off of dust or moisture or something in the atmosphere. And it's only reflective light that allows us to see anything. So for a spiritual parallel or a scriptural parallel, we can see God in his character, but only in reflection. Only in reflection off of creation. Only in reflection off of another person. I think this is a beautiful thought, that we see God in creation around us in reflection. And we're told to let our light shine is really maybe let God's light be reflected off of us, and to show God's character through our good works. So here's another part of natural light. I think is great lessons in depth. It's fascinating. Day and night. The second part of creation was creating day and night. And God, you know, made a greater light, the sun, and a lesser light for night, the moon and stars, and God saw that it was good. So what was good about it? Well, if we, you know, it helps us. If we consider we have the greater light and the lesser light, and, you know, the world is half the time in darkness with the sun shining on it, I think there's some great lessons to us when we consider that God is light. First lesson is that there are two conditions in life. There's light or darkness. There's day or night. We're saved or we're not saved. You know, and we also see that God's not forcing himself on us. You know, while we live on this earth, we have a choice. What side do we want to be on? Do we want to be in the light or do we want to be in the darkness? We can choose where to be. God created both. He gave us a choice. And we're also, I think, can learn from this. There's times in life when God's presence is not as strong as others. We have times of darkness in our lives. We have clouds that come around, and we sometimes even wonder if God exists, or is this all maybe this is just a joke at times. You know, we may be in so much darkness to think about it. But I think day and night, the creation of day and night, tells us that God's presence sort of comes and goes, and we see that throughout history too. We have times of the prophets and times of Jesus. But even though we're in darkness, we see something beautiful. We see that God has given us something that we always have hope for. He's got the lesser light by night. We're never really in darkness. There's evidence always for us to see God, that God is there. And another lesson, a lesson from nature. You know, most of us sleep in the darkness. We live in the daytime. Of course, there's exceptions to that, but naturally, we want, it gets dark, it's time to go to bed and go to sleep. Well, I think we're learning from this that we live, life is in the daylight, death is in darkness. And that can help us make a choice, what side of the earth we want to be on. Another lesson from, you know, our own bodies, is many people suffer from sad, seasonal, you know what it is. You don't get enough sunlight in the winter months. You know, you start getting depressed. And I think there's a spiritual lesson. You know, we need light to feel good. And everybody, on a beautiful day like today, you walk out in the sun, we all feel good. It's happiness. Happiness, and it comes from God, is a natural lesson for us. You know, we're all attracted to daylight, but at the same time, there's parts of us that enjoys the nighttime. You know, nothing like a beautiful evening. You know, I like going out on the water at night and enjoy, you know, quiet and peace. I mean, that's part of my makeup, and part of us enjoys night. But I think the lesson is there's two components of us. You know, we're made of the dust of the earth and the breath of life. That's maybe the very simple, I like simplifying things. That's what we're made out of, spirit and dust. And the dust from the earth attracts us to darkness at times, but there's breath of life that attracts from heaven, where the lights are in heaven, that attracts us. So I think great lesson in that. Another lesson, very simple. Our warmth, our energy, our growth comes in the daytime. Night gets awful cold, and our warmth, our energy, our growth comes from God. Our very sustenance, our lives come from God in light, in the daytime, of God being light. And here's an interesting thought. You know, we have storms in life, but, you know, the weather, the storms and the thunder, and it really is created from the battle between day and night. You know, the heating and cooling of the earth as the earth spins around and it creates weather. Well, perhaps in our lives too. Perhaps in our lives, our storms come from our choosing between light and our flipping back and forth between light and darkness. I think we'll all be at rest when we have daytime all the time. Where we read that in Isaiah, in the kingdom age, the sun shall be no more by light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give her light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light. The sun shall go down no more, neither shall the moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light. So I think in the kingdom we won't have day and night. I think this is now to teach us these lessons. And when God says he is light, these are lessons that we can glean from day and night. When I think there's a lesson of the cockroach. When Tamara and I were first married, we lived in a small apartment in a downtown area, and we had a few neighbors, and we had a few cockroaches, and we had probably a few million cockroaches in the building. And it's interesting, when in the daytime, the lights are on, and we saw not many, just the odd one, but at nighttime, we turned out the lights. Our kitchen counter would turn black. It was awful. But you get up and you say, why is it black? And you go and get up and then I turn the light on, and the light goes on, and they're gone. They scatter. So it reminds me of the verse, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And surely a cockroach represents evil, you know? And doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. And I think there's a great natural lesson in the natural lesson of the cockroach and his response to light. Now here's a powerful exhortation for us. I think we could just talk a week on this, and it's the lesson of the sunflower. The sunflower, as you know, its face follows the sun, and it rises as the sun rises. Well, we're told that we are the children of light. You know, our Father of lights in heaven, well, we're his children. We're the children of God. We're children of light. And we're children of the day. We're not children of the nighttime or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Well, those are a lot of words, but I think if you simplify it to a sunflower, well, may our face always be facing towards the light and looking towards the light of God. Interesting thought here. It's the same light that comes down from heaven. It hits the earth and the soil, and beautiful things grow, and life comes out of the ground. But the same light also can come and can hit the ground, and the ground can shrivel up and die and be turned to death. So I think in that alone, there's great lesson to us on how we respond to the light that is shining upon us. Light heals. You know, this is something I've been interested in, and as you flip through the newspaper and you see some advertisements, but light is used here, especially lasers. I mean, the use of lasers is mind-boggling. You see advertisements in the paper for lasers to heal your eyes, to make your eyes see better. And how ironic that the eye, being our receptacle for light, is healed by light itself. We also see, you know, advertisements, lasers can remove unwanted hair. Then you turn the page and the next guy's advertising, lasers can stimulate wanted hair. You say, how can that be? But lasers do that. Lasers can remove wrinkles. It can remove tattoos and get rid of them. It can remove age spots. Lasers also, other than healing, can be used to measure because of their perfect straightness. And the Word of God can heal. The Word of God can heal. Even heal to salvation. And as lasers are used to measure, God is the standard, which we have to use to measure for everything. There's no variableness nor turning of shadow in God. Straight is the way. God is light. Lasers are used to cut almost anything, from fabric to steel. X-rays, as part of light, can see through things. We're reminded of that we've referred to in classes that The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can cut through. Well, light can do that. Lasers can cut through blocks of steel, you know, feet thick, and piles of fabric that, you know, feet thick. It's just amazing. But the Word of God can cut through, even piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We find that light is the best way to transmit data. You know, optic fibers have revolutionized communications. Infrared ports on computers. Great data exchange, just using light. Microwave towers for telephones. And we think of that, how light transmits data. We go to the verse we looked at in Psalm 119, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. So here we are, we've looked at natural light, and with some great parallels, some great lessons in it. You know, and God says very simply, he is light. All these things can come to mind. So what are our conclusions here? Can we draw conclusions? Well, one conclusion I come to, the power of light is unlimited.
And man, despite all its wonders and brains, we're just beginning to understand the light. And the power of God is unlimited as well. And we still only see through a glass darkly. We see natural light reveals, it enlightens. Natural light cuts and divides. Natural light is always present. It heals. It gives life. We see God as parallel to natural light. God gives us understanding. God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God is always present and shows us, loves us enough to always to give us things to know. He's always around. God heals us. God gives us life. We see some great parallels. And I don't want to end without talking about Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. We see God, you know, looking at this in a little different format. God gives us understanding. He heals. He gives life. God's a discerner in thoughts of intents of the heart. And we see natural light. God created natural light as a parallel to give us these lessons, to understand these things and many more about God. But then Jesus is the light of the world. So in one of the classes this week, we talked about what did Jesus really do when he came? Jesus came to this earth and he taught. Jesus came and he healed. He healed many people. Jesus came and he gave life. He gave his own life so we can have life. And in the future, Jesus will be their judge and discerner of thoughts and intents of our heart and be able to see right through our hearts. So we see this picture of God as light and Jesus as light of the world. We see this character being built. I'd say central to it is giving of life. And we see this beautiful picture around the character of God, about God being a creation to give life. So I think these natural parallels we look at, in my mind, I mean, it just proves God's existence. These things about the many parallels and the perfect fit of natural light to God, God is light. This couldn't be, light couldn't evolve and it'd be a coincidence, and these couldn't be man-made. John couldn't just made up these things, or all the prophets and writers couldn't have made these things up. They just couldn't. It just proves God's existence. And it also, you know, so if we're ever in doubt whether there is a God, and, you know, none of us may admit it, but when it's really dark in our lives, I think all we have to do is just open our eyes and see the light. Even in a dark room like this, there's beautiful light, different shades and colors and things that we see God at work. And that's all we have to do if we ever wonder, is there a God? And we also see God creating light first. His first priority was that we know him, that we know him, that we're led to him. He wants to tell us the message of life through who he is, that God is light. And he shows us we have a choice. We don't have to listen to him, we know. We have a choice. We can be the children of light or children of darkness, and the choice is ours. But we see such beauty in light, and God is light. We see his beauty. We see God's righteousness. We see God's goodness. We see God's purpose of creation. He's not just doing these things without going anywhere. We see God's simplicity, that the very simple can understand, and yet the very, very brilliant are still baffled. We see depth of God, and we see God's power. We see his majesty, and we see life. When we look at these things, we have to be attracted to God. We have to, when we really understand it, and we look that God is light, we have to be attracted to it. So I pose the question, why would any of us ever choose darkness over the great power and great majesty of light? We all do it at times. But why would we ever, when we consider these things? Some advice, quick advice from Jesus. He says, the light of the body is the eye. And therefore thine eye, being single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Our eye is the entrance to the body, our light receptor. And if thine eye be evil, the whole body, our whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So the lesson here is keep your eye on the light. You know, we could keep our eye, and we have a natural tendency to keep our eye on darkness. And I think that we have to take the advice here from Jesus and take our eyes off of darkness and keep our eyes on light and receive that light and be the sunflower. Receive that light into us and fill us with light. We take our hearts. We want that light to go in and to penetrate to our very hearts. You know, in Philippians, the advice is the same. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, are pure, are lovely, are good report, of virtue, of praise, think on these things. These are the attributes and characteristics of God, aren't they? These are attributes and characteristics of light. Think on these things, keep our eye on it, and fill our hearts with light. Take our hearts of darkness, which is the absence of light, and fill it with light through our eye, and then reflect out that light that's in our heart. So do we get the message? The message that we read about in 1 John, that the message that God is light? I hope some of you are starting to get the message. But in case you didn't, we turn to something very explicit again in John chapter 3, verse 11. Where John here, I think he takes all these things and he boils it down, that God is light in these wonderful pictures. And he tells us explicitly. He says, "For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another."